It's in a message entitled The Fourth Watch, Matthew chapter 14. I love to hear Bible pages turning. You know what? I love that you're a church that brings their Bible. And if you don't have one today, I'd encourage you to get one and bring one. And if you need help getting one, we'll help you with that too. So just letting you know. The title of my message is The Fourth Watch. We all face difficulties in life. You know, it's not uncommon for things to be cruising along in our lives and going wonderfully. And everything is just, you know, just it's better than you even imagined possible previously. And then all of a sudden, without any warning, in any capacity, wham, the bottom falls out. It may be a tragedy or a crisis. It may be just a time of turmoil emotionally or a struggle maritally or vocationally. And you're looking at it and man, it just in a moment things change so radically. That happened to me just a little over a week ago when we were cruising back from Kalispell, Montana. And I got the call that Christopher Laurie had been killed in an auto accident. Just suddenly, just going along and just enjoying the scenery and looking at the beauty up there as we're going around Flathead Lake. And then, boom, I get the call and suddenly Flathead Lake disappears and the conversation changes and life just in a moment. I remember when I got the call that my father had cancer. You know, you're cruising along, life is great, and you're having fun tickling the kids or whatever. Suddenly you get the phone call. Hey, guess what? What? That's some bad news. What's that? Your dad has cancer. It's cancer of the liver, and they don't give him long to live. And suddenly, things change so radically. You look around and many of you know recently, especially if you're in real estate. A couple years ago, wow. Turning over money hand over fist, just, you know, houses selling like Cabbage Patch dolls. People standing in line, tickle me Elmos. Wheeze. And then suddenly, it seemed, yeah, there was a slow, but man, suddenly it seems like boom. And recently, things aren't the same as they used to be. Gas. Things change so quickly, so radically, without warning frequently. In just moments, your sunny skies can turn to a threatening storm, a looming difficulty. So radical can the change be and so brutal that you wonder if it goes on for any period of time, if the sun will ever shine again, if your life will ever be the same again, if you'll ever feel good again. You see, the bad news is that storms of life can come swiftly and powerfully. The good news is that no storm lasts forever. My favorite phrase in scriptures is it came to pass. Listen, if you're in a storm presently, it's come. And guess what? It will pass. It will pass. Now, sometimes the storms, sometimes the difficulties that come our way, be it problems maritally, vocationally, or financially, well, some of those storms we bring on ourselves. You know, there are many people that were signing on the bottom line in the panic to purchase a home. That when they signed the note, they knew they could barely afford the payment. And so did the escrow company. So did the bank. But they were turning the deals. Got to get in. Got to hurry. Doesn't matter how much, if you can just barely make it, you see. And then the bottom falls out. And there's a downturn financially. There's a layoff, you see. And then suddenly, guess what? You can't afford the payment. Well, you really never could afford it anyhow, but you were caught up in the frenzy and the panic. And now, well, we got the subprime crisis that is causing tremendous financial difficulty. People doing stuff they probably shouldn't have done. And so now they're upside down as the houses price, the prices continue to devalue and devalue. Paid way too much for it anyhow. Brought on their own financial crisis in many ways. Without praying and seeking the Lord, they go running into this relationship maritally, this change in the job, this financial commitment, you see, and then disobeying God, not really seeking Him. When it all falls apart, when it all comes down, they go, why? God, why? Why am I going through this? And God says the answer, because you didn't consult me. You didn't wait on me. You didn't seek me. Now, does that mean God doesn't love you? No, it just means that, you know what? You weren't seeking Him and looking to Him. There are times where we enter into storms and difficulties because guess what? We have just flat out disobeyed God. And so, be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows, also shall he reap. So you reap the consequence. Now that said, there are other times though. And that was the case with the prophet Jonah. He made his own storm by disobedience. But there are other times where, guess what? There's no disobedience involved. You're seeking the Lord. You prayed. You put the Lord first. You've sought counsel and wisdom and direction. You've waited on the Lord. And guess what? Sometimes you think, well, if I do all that, that excludes me from any storms in my life. Let me just tell you right now, that is not true. If you think that being a Christian guarantees a life of smooth sailing, guess what? You're wrong. There are storms in life because of sin, but there are also storms in life when we obey God's word. The storms that God allows to come our way, in fact, even uses to help us see His power and His provision. Storms are used to strengthen. It's the story of a traveler in a logging area who watched with curiosity one day as a lumberjack occasionally would reach down into the logs passing down the stream and jab his sharp hook into it and separate it from the others. When asked why this logger did this, he replied, "Well, these may all look alike to you, but I can recognize that a few are quite different. You see, the ones that I let pass are from trees that grow in the valley, where they were always protected from storms and wind, and their grain, well, it's coarse, you see. The ones that I'm reaching out and pulling out are the ones that grew high on the mountains. From the time they were small, they were beaten by strong winds. Those strong winds toughen the tree and give them a fine grain. And he says, we save them for choice work. They're too good to be used for ordinary lumber." You know what I believe? God's desire and God's design for every one of His children is that they would be used for choice work. God was as a choice work, a great work for you to do. But before you can do it, you see, there's got to be that season of preparation. And part of the preparation is difficulties and dealing with tragedies that come your way. You need to be whipped into shape, so to speak. You need to be strengthened in the inner man. The scripture says of Joseph that during his time of suffering and his time of imprisonment, that iron entered his soul. He became a seasoned, strong saint. And that's as God would have it, you see. Problem is many times we can't see the work that God is doing on the inside of anybody. But He can. Spurgeon says this: the Christian gains by his losses. He acquires health by his sicknesses. He wins friends through his bereavements, and he becomes a conqueror through his defeats. Nothing, therefore, can be injurious to the Christian when the very worst things that he has are but rough waves to wash his golden ships home to port and enrich him. So if you're in a storm presently, take hope. If you're not, you're not going through any difficulty presently, hang in there, it's coming. Why? Because God is at work in you and me. And when those storm clouds begin to loom, when the difficulties come our way, we need not recoil and run and hide out. We need to recognize that God is in control and He has a work that He wants to do in our lives, that we might be that choice work, that He might do a greater work. And so here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, and I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation today, but you can follow along with me. We have the story of disciples here facing a storm, being in the midst of a difficulty, and Jesus showing His sovereignty and ability to control that situation, you see. It says in verse 22, immediately after this, after what? After the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. Immediately after this, the disciples, or Jesus rather, insisted that His disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while He sent the people home. And after sending them home, He went up into the hills by Himself to pray. Night fell while He was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the water, they were terrified in their fear. They cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," He said. "Take courage. I am." And Peter called to Him, "Lord, if it's really You, tell me to come to You walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. And so Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped Him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. And after they had crossed the lake, they landed in Gennesaret. And when the people recognized Jesus, the news of His arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area. And soon the people were bringing all their sick to be healed. And they begged Him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of His robe. And all who touched Him were healed. As the story begins here, we see Jesus sending the disciples away from where the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 had occurred last time together. It says immediately He made the disciples, in verse 22, get into the boat. That suggests that, guess what? They were reluctant to get into the boat. It's kind of like when your kids, you know, are at Disneyland. You say, "Okay, kids, come on, we got to go. Got to get into the car and drive home." And they go, "No, just one more ride. Just one more, you know, ride." And then no, we don't want to go. We love it here. Why should we go now? We're having fun. Can't we go when the park closes and they run us out? You see, they were reluctant to leave. But we read in John's gospel the reason that Jesus wanted them to leave. What was it? Well, they needed to flee temptation. What was that? What temptation? Well, John's gospel says they were intending this crowd to come and take Jesus by force to make him king. Jesus, sensing that and knowing that, says, guys, we need to leave. Why did they want to make him king? Well, think about it. He was healing their sick, and he was feeding them. You know what? Things haven't changed much. Medical plan, health, you know, health plan and food. Listen, if you give us a health plan and give us medical attention and take care of our sicknesses and you give us food, I don't care what kind of a character you are, you're king in my book. I don't care what kind of moral judgments you have, as long as you take care of me financially and give me food, keep me in money, and keep me healthy, and keep me fit physically and in good shape, take care of all my medicals. You know what, man? I'm all right. Whatever you are, whoever you may be, bring him on. Make me that promise, and we'll make you king. Have things changed all that much? Do we really look at the character of a man? You see, these people, hey, they didn't care, they didn't know. And you know what? When he calls them for a deeper commitment and shows the kind of character he has, they don't want that. They just want the food and the medical attention. That's all they want. Jesus, recognizing that, said, guys, let's get out of here right now. You see, Jesus knew not only the effect failure would have on these disciples, but he also knew the effect that, in the world's view, success would have. It's been said, it takes a steady hand to hold a full cup. You see, these disciples, having participated in this great miracle, I'll bet you they were kind of liking what they were hearing, the multitude saying, hey, we like this Jesus guy. He's great, man. Let's make him king. No doubt the buzz was around after they were all full and 12 baskets were taken up. You know, guess what? They were interested in Jesus being ruler. And I think Jesus recognized the disciples were liking the idea. And so he says, we need to get out of here. You see, they, the disciples, didn't recognize their selfish motives. You see, when everything was abuzz with Jesus being king, well, you remember previously how James and John had sent Mommy. Mommy, will you go and ask Jesus to make one of us to sit on his right hand and one on his left in the coming kingdom? Now, here's the rest of the disciples. They're elevating themselves, but they have their mom do it. You know what? Kids still do that today, huh? Hey, mom, call him and tell him I'm sick. Hey, mom, call him and tell him. And that guy that calls, has mom call and tell him they're sick, you know what? Is the same guy that grows up to be the husband that says, honey, call him and tell him I'm sick. You call him. It's you that's sick. But these guys send their mom to do the job. And of course, right after he bore his heart and told them of his suffering, Jesus, and speaking of his death, you remember Peter, he said, be that far from you, Lord. Don't talk about suffering, man. You're going to be king. You're Messiah. Don't talk about suffering. No. You don't do that. That's not what a king does. You need to learn how to be a king. Our way. Jesus, of course, rebuked him for that statement, didn't he? And recognized where that statement was from. But he wanted to get them out of there. Because it wasn't his hour yet. It wasn't his time. So they got into the boat and reluctantly headed out into the sea there. It's really a lake, about 14 miles wide and about 7 miles the other way, however you want to measure it. You know why? You just get the idea of the picture. 7 by 14. So kind of a good-sized lake, you know, someone that you could, you know, fish in. And these guys got into the boat and they headed out, these seasoned sailors, though reluctantly, they obeyed Jesus. And they went into the boat and he left them and went into the mountain. Well, we know when they got into the boat, as they cruised along, they were out there for a little while, and it seems like it wasn't too long. And again, you remember it was late evening because they said, hey, we need to send these people home. It's dinner time, and you know, we don't have enough food here. Remember that? So we know it was probably dark when they headed out. And they didn't have like streetlights on the other side of the lake or anything in those days. So they're just going out in their own fisherman intuition. They knew the lake well. They had fished previously. These, again, were seasoned sailors in this lake. And unbeknownst to them, suddenly, just like happens here in the desert, in that desert area, guess what? A wind came up. A pretty radical wind with some pretty radical storming and rain, it appears, comes on the scene. And the waves, of course, in the wind start splashing as the water is pouring out, perhaps much like the thunderstorms we get here that have flash flood warnings. Pretty radical. I mean, the scenario can change immediately. We've had that this last week. They shut down the 62, the back way to Palm Springs, for a couple of hours because of the intensity of a thunderstorm washing the road, you know, mud across the road and stopping traffic. You know, we have those kinds of things. Well, it wasn't it was the same kind of a thing there. The storm, the wind was blowing, the rain was falling, and so much so that these disciples, these seasoned fishermen, started kind of freaking a little bit. They began to be very concerned for their well-being. But to their credit, they continued on. You know, they could have gone and continued to row against the wind. They could have gone, you know what, man, that's it. We're going back, you know, and headed with the direction of the wind. But no, because of what Jesus said, I'll meet you on the other side. I got to give them credit. These guys continued to push and to pull on those oars. This storm, of course, a preparation for the persecution that was eventually going to befall them. Now the disciples, instead of finding themselves anxious and worried, if they would have just in the midst of this storm thought back, hey, remember about Jesus' words, you know, when he told us in that Sermon on the Mount that God cares for the sparrows and not one of them goes hungry, and how much more valuable are you than they? Remember that? Yeah. So you know what? We're valuable. And he said to go, so we're valuable here. God values us. He's watching over us. In fact, remember that he said that the very hairs on your head are numbered. You know what that tells me? Not only does he care about me, he cares about the details about me. Because I don't know how many hairs are on my head, do you? And listen, if you took inventory one day and had them counted scientifically in some way, you know what? You would have to keep a close watch because, you know, when you comb or brush your hair in the morning, depending upon how old you are and how much you have and how much you're losing, I mean, just think, okay, count them. Got to take these out of the brush. One, two, three. Got to keep a running inventory here. If I told you that I did that, you'd go, this guy's got serious OCD. He needs to be locked up. He's got too much time on his hands. That's true of you or me. But guess what? It's no problem for God. And you know what? He's got the number of your hairs and how many or how few you have. He's got them numbered. You see, he said that to show you that he's interested in the intricacies in every detail of your life. They could have thought about that. God, hey, God knows the details. He cares about our hairs of our head. He cares more for us than the birds and the sparrows. And listen, Psalm 139, guys, says, and they should have started preaching a little bit rather than panicking. It's always good to preach to yourself rather than panic. Whenever you're in a tough situation and a storm comes your way, you know what, man? Get out the Bible verses. The Bible says that God will call to remembrance the scriptures. And you know what? Whenever the enemy comes in and you need answers, man, if you've got the Bible, if you're a student of the Word, then you recall the scriptures, you open the scriptures, you hold on to those scriptures. You need to preach to yourself. That's what these guys should have done. They should have recited Psalm 139 where it says, listen, if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take on the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will lay hold of me. They should have preached that. Hey guys, remember? Don't forget that. So we don't see Jesus. We don't see Him now. We don't sense His presence among us. But you know what? He's watching out for us. He's here with us. But they forgot. Where was Jesus at? Well, we read that He was in a mountain while they were going through this storm. He was on the mountain and He was praying. For 9 hours, it appears, He prayed for them as they weathered this storm. Praying, no doubt, with eyes open, keeping a watchful eye from a distance on the boys. God can do that kind of stuff, you know. He never lost sight of them. He was on the mountain, yes, and they were on the sea, and certainly it appears that they lost sight of Him, but He never lost sight of them. But it can seem that way at times, can't it? Are you in a storm presently, in a struggle? Gone through some reversal, maybe in your relationship, maritally, in your financial situation, or maybe one of your children, and you're going, Lord, they're off into the ozones here. They're off in places I never thought they would be. Where are you? I feel all alone here in this storm. I can't see you. I need to see something, Lord. And the Lord says, hey, I'm here. And guess what? I'm paying attention. I know exactly what's going on. Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. God's watching over you. He's watching for you. And you know why? Because He's always thinking of us. He loves us. When you're in love with somebody, man, you think of them. You can't get them off your mind. You know, you've seen perhaps some of you as parents, the kids, you know, some of your teenagers go, I'm in love with them, you know, and they're constantly talking to them, constantly thinking about them. And you know what? It's a good thing. Listen, we need to do that in our marriages, man, women. Go back to that love that where you constantly remember when you used to like call her and all the time and just like call her at lunchtime and remember you used to like get her a card for no reason, like stop by and just get her flowers and just, you know, and then I wonder if she wants to go out to dinner, and then you called her and you just got done talking to her for an hour, and then an hour later you called her again. Hi, how are you? What happens to that? I'm not saying that, you know, our love shouldn't mature and grow, but the maturing and growing shouldn't involve, you know, an apathy and just a kind of a taking for granted of your relationship with one another. You see, you need to keep the romance alive, and you need to keep that love. You need to stoke the fires of love and enjoy that relationship. But if you're going to do that, you've got to employ, you know, attention and be thinking of them. And men, the way to do that's when you're praying and seeking the Lord, the next person, the first person actually you should pray for is either your spouse, your husband, or your wife. When you're in prayer, Lord, I don't know what they're doing right now or what's going on, but just speak to them. And then, you know what? You're thinking of them. You see, Jesus is thinking of us. He loves us. And we need to grow in that. I'm not saying that any of us have arrived, but are we growing? Are we doing better? Are we showing that thoughtfulness? How does Jesus, or what does God think of us? Well, Jeremiah, the prophet, says, I know the thoughts that I think, the Lord speaking, that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Notice it doesn't say, I know the thoughts that I have thought towards you. Though it would be wonderful to think that God ever thought of me as an individual, that's certainly an incredible thing. But thinking of me isn't something that God has done simply in the past. Thinking of me is something that God is doing in the present and will continue to do into the future. The thoughts, he says, that I think, the idea is, guess what? Not only have I thought them previously, guess what? The thoughts that I'm thinking presently are for you. God thinks of you. The psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 5, verifies this when he says, Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts and the things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. And were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. How much does God think of you? How great are the plans God and the blessings that God has for you? He says, listen, man, if you get all that God has for you, you see, I can't even count. I can't even. There's too many blessings that God has given you and too many blessings that God wants to give you. Problem is we lose sight of that. Satan always tries to keep our eyes off of that. I mean, how thankful are you today for all God has given you? Think about all that God has done in your life. Think about all that God has blessed you with. And just begin to list the blessings and say, God, give me insight, give me wisdom into the things that I haven't thought of, that where you've been faithful to me and where you blessed me so abundantly. You've done so much for me. We can get the attitude sometimes it drives us crazy as our children when we just had Christmas and then, you know, 2 weeks later they say, I never get nothing. She go, I want to grab him. Now, God is certainly more patient than us, by far. But you know what? He's not pleased when we have that attitude. I wonder if you have an attitude of gratitude that God thinks of you, that he's caring for you, and he wants to bless you. Psalmist in Psalm 115, verse 12 says, the Lord has been mindful of us and he will bless us. God's thoughts towards you, think about this, are innumerable. Sometimes friends, sometimes family members, including husband or wife or children, forget you. They didn't really consider you or think of you when they were making the decision, when they headed down that direction. But God the Father is thinking of you, and God the Son is interceding and praying for you. There's simply no place that we can go where Jesus won't find us. There's no storm so severe that he can't save us. And listen, precious people, the place of security is not the place of circumstances that are favorable for you, you see. The place of real security is the place of obedience and submission to God, you see. That's where you're going to find security. If you're trying to get security from things and from, you know, people and from your financial portfolio, it's never going to happen. You try and get security from the way you look and your beauty. Better fix that inner man up, because guess what? I'm looking in the mirror at me. I'm not near as beautiful as I used to be, and I was ugly to begin with. And it's getting scarier all the time. That's why the Bible says, remember this. Don't forget it. Mark it. The outward man perishing. Do whatever you want to it. It's perishing. The inner man renewed day by the Spirit of the Lord. The place of real security is in obedience and submission to the Lord, you see. On another occasion, when the disciples were in rough weather on this same lake, you remember the story, Jesus was on board this time. The waves were crashing. The storm was roaring. The disciples began bailing and again panicking. And in their panic, eventually, they frustrated with Jesus that he didn't wake up and do anything when they were in the midst of this difficulty. They said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Wake up, man. Do something here. Help us bail. And Jesus wakes up. He says, peace be still. Or muzzle, he says, to the weather. And boom, it stops. There's an immediate calm. And he goes back to sleep, I'm convinced. Doesn't say that, but I think he went right back to sleep. Said, now you guys leave me alone for a while. I'm trying to get some rest. And they're going, I mean, jaw-dropping miracle, amazing thing. But this time he wasn't on board. They were all alone, or so it seemed. But guess what? You may feel alone, but if you're a believer, guess what? God is there. He is in the situation. And guess what? Jesus, they don't know it, but he's on his way to them. He's coming to them. G. Campbell Morgan said, I like what he said. He said, he is coming. It's too dark for you to see in this time of difficulty, but he's coming. He cannot leave you alone to perish. And mark this, he is coming over the waves that you are most afraid of, the very waves that threaten to buffet and break you into pieces are the pavement for his blessed feet. You catch the scene? These waves that are pummeling the ship and just threatening to sink it. The wind that is boisterous, as we read here. The fourth watch of the night. The disciples desperately straining, Mark's gospel tells us, at the oars. Just before dawn, the storm being fierce. The Lord hadn't showed up yet, but he was on his way. Listen, God may be delaying and not doing things in your time schedules, but let me tell you, precious people, just because he's delaying is not his denying. He'll take care of you. In fact, he's coming. And he's walking on those very waves that this wave of emotion, this wave of depression, this wave of you know, whatever the vocation change has happened. Listen, Jesus is walking. Hey, I've got power over this. I use this stuff for my pavement, man. I'm above this stuff. He's walking on those waves. He's on his way. But he needs to get here quick. Oh, we always think that. And we're not, it's not uncommon. I think of Mary and Martha, who when their brother Lazarus was sick, about to die, they said, hey, Lord, hurry up. Lazarus, whom you love, is about to die. And guess what? The Lord didn't just go, okay, I'll be there. I'm going to run. And he didn't sprint there. He continued and just waited and hung out. And then he said, okay, let's go. After a few days, he said, let's go. Now, I'm sure when Lazarus, we know, had died. Mary and Martha, Lord, where are you? Where are you? I think of the Roman centurion, Jairus, whose daughter was sick. And Jesus was in this crowd of people and healing the sick. And Jairus finally makes his way to him and says, hey, come on, Jesus. Will you come and heal my daughter? She's a young daughter and my the apple of my eye. And you know what? I need you to heal her. Come to my house and heal her. And so, having the compassion with this pleading father, Jesus begins to make his way. But the crowds are pressing him all over, you know. And then suddenly, a woman who has an issue of blood that is, you know, can't get well through any medical help. You see, she spent all her money, it says, on physicians, but still was none the better. She was desperate, and so she reached out and she grabbed the hem of the garment of Jesus. She couldn't get to him, so she just crawled in and reached out and grabbed the hem of his garment and believed she'd be healed, and she was healed. And Jesus stopped at that point and delayed. He was on his way to Jairus' house. Suddenly, he stopped. I'm sure Jairus is going, no, keep going. No, wait, wait, somebody touched me. The disciples are going, somebody touched you. We're like, we're in a crowd, like at Disneyland on New Year's Eve or something. And we're pressing. And you say, somebody touched you. We're like, who didn't touch you? What do you mean, somebody touched you? No. Somebody touched me and power went out. And then the woman, he stopped for a commendation of this woman. Hey, your faith has made you whole. The delay finally led, as in Lazarus's case, to the death of this young daughter. Word came as Jesus was continuing on his way to Jairus' house. Hey, it's too late now. Your daughter has died. Jairus goes, okay, Lord, you tried. Thanks. No. Hey, in both cases, guess what? God only delayed, you see, healing them physically so that he could do a greater miracle. What was that? Raising them from the dead, you see. You talk about healing physically being a mind blow. Can you imagine when he cruised into Jairus' daughter's house, you know, and then suddenly walked into the bedroom and says, hey, get up. Boom, she got up. Lazarus, hey, he's in the grave. By now he stinks, Martha says. Hey, Lazarus, come forth. Boom, comes out of the grave. I mean, that now is something way more wonderful than just simply a healing. You see, if God is delaying, he's doing something even greater in your life. He's going to work an even greater wonder in your life. Jesus shows up. And eventually when he gets there, these guys are so scared of everything else in the dark at, you know, between three and six in the morning, that they see this image. And they were kind of superstitious people back in that day anyhow. And so they see this image and they say, hey, it's like a ghost. It's like a ghost. You guys see the ghost? They freaked out. And in their fear, you see, and it's interesting, one fear leads to another, doesn't it? And their fear is spoken out. It's a ghost. And Jesus knows they're freaking out. And then he stops and immediately he says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Literally what Jesus is saying, hey guys, don't freak out. Cheer up. Cheer up. I know you're in a crisis, but come on. Guess what? It is I. That phrase for it is I is the same phrase that Jesus, or that God used when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell them that I am sent you. That same phrase, it is I am. It is I am. Oh, I know that. That's a phrase of Moses. It's God. God is here. Cheer up. God is on the scene. I am is here. Why did God call himself I am? Because he is. Whatever you need, he is. What's your need this morning? If you are going through a storm of where you need guidance, he says, I am the way. If you're going through a storm where you need wisdom, he says, I am the truth. If you're going through a storm where you have a health crisis, he says, I am the life. Whatever it is that you need, he is. And he will meet that need. And I love Peter's response. I love this guy. Impetuous, impulsive Peter. He wasn't the kind of guy that can kind of sit around and get into the mystical things and be a real deep thinker necessarily. He was more of a go for it guy. Hey man, there's something, let's do it. Rather than, let's think it through. Not Pete. Impulsive in his desire to be close to Jesus. He says, Lord, if it's you, then invite me to come to you. Now, there's no bridge. What was Pete thinking? You know what? His whole heart, his whole sight was set on Jesus. If that's Jesus, I want to get to him as quick as I can. And we know this because there's another place where when they realized, when somebody said they saw him on the shore and they said, it's the Lord, Peter didn't even wait for the boat to get to the shore. We read, he jumped out of the boat and started running towards the shore. He was a guy that loved, even though he was impulsive, his impulse led him to Jesus. He wanted to be close to Jesus. Even though he spoke out of turn many times, this big old burly fisherman didn't always do the right thing. Guess what? He had a heart for the Lord and he wanted to be close to the Lord. And so the Lord said, hey, Pete, go ahead and come. And he stepped out onto the water. But listen, he stepped out on the word. If you would have just stepped out onto the water without God's word and invitation, guess what? He would have sunk quickly. But because God called him, because Jesus said, come, and that's always the invitation to those who want to be close to him. Man, he's always inviting you to come. To come. And so he invites Peter in the midst of this storm to come to him. Peter steps out onto that water because of God's word. And because he stepped out, according to God's word, guess what? He walked on water. He walked on water. Now, many times people look at it and go, well, you know, Peter, he sunk and took his eyes off the Lord and sunk into the water and he failed. And they focus on his failure. And the other disciples may have done the same. And probably, admittedly, had Peter made it all the way to the Lord, Peter probably would have been hard to live with. Because he was kind of outspoken and impetuous and impulsive. And, hey, I walked on water. I walked all the way to the Lord. What have you guys done? You know, you really haven't done much. Peter, yes, he failed. In that, you know what? He was doing the impossible, but because of his faith in the Lord, keeping his focus on the Lord, you see, initially he was doing something that was absolutely impossible, you see, but we know the story. Eventually, as he was walking, what the enemy does to you and me, he did to him. What are you doing? Are you an idiot? Do you see these waves? Oh, yeah, there's waves. You're walking on water. You can't walk on water. Come on. This is impossible. You know, get your eyes off the Lord. Look at what the storm is around and freak out, would you? Stop having this faith. Isn't that what the enemy does to you? You think God's going to use you in ministry? You think God's ever going to fulfill your life? You think God can actually work in this? Do you think God's going to do a wonderful thing in your life and you're going to have victory over this area? Come on, man. It's not going to happen. Look at the circumstances. Look at this situation. Look at that situation. And try to get your eyes off of Jesus, back onto yourself. You can't walk on water. This is impossible. Oh, yeah, that's right. I can't. Get your eyes on you, eyes off the Lord, and guess what? You'll sink every time, precious people. You'll sink every time. Here's the good news. If you're in that place today, all you got to do is what Peter did when he sank. What did he do? Cried out to the Lord. And you know what? He didn't cry out in the long. Wouldest thou that mighty creator who created the waves and the seas, the giver of life and who has power over all things, please liftest thou out of me, out of this sea and set me right. Now we don't hear a long, flowing, flowery prayer, but we hear a heartfelt prayer. Short, to the point, Lord help! And you know what? Thank God he answers those prayers because I've been in that place. And you know what? If you're in that place, guess what? When you say, Lord, help, he reaches out to Peter, who was sinking under the water, lifts him up with his strong arm, sits him back in the boat. The storm is calm, and they end up where Jesus would said they would be. Listen, whatever the difficulty, whatever the storm, Jesus will get you through. The waves pounding, the storm crashing. Hey, cheer up. Listen, in this world you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome the world. Listen, I walked on those waves. I've been there. I know those waves. And you don't have to be under the circumstances. You can also be over the circumstances. As you look to me, you can walk through this with peace. You don't have to panic. Just walk it with me. I got a plan. Enjoy the peace. I've got a plan. Enjoy the peace. I've got the power. Hey, I'm gonna teach you something. What was he teaching them? And I'll close with this. Listen, these lessons you have physically and this storm physically, just like the bread last week. The bread, of course, spoke of him who would give life. Man, you know, can't live by bread alone, but he needs to live by every word that proceeds from God. And so him being the bread of life, him doing that miracle of these people being glutted, you see, and the disciples serving up that bread, a picture of what they were going to do in the future when they went out and preached the gospel. Here is another picture that he's painting for them. What's this one? Well, hey guys, I'm going to die. And you're not going to see me anymore like you've seen me. You're not going to touch me anymore like you've touched me. But you know what? I'll be there. I'll be there. You're about to go through a storm that you've never gone through. What is that? When Jesus died and rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven, these disciples went through the storm of persecution that was unbelievable under Nero, put to death, brutalized, tormented for their faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what? God's saying, I won't forget you. I'll be there with you. I'll keep my eye on you. And guess what, man? You will overcome. These waters won't wash you up. These waters will work in you a greater beauty and strength. This difficulty is for your good, for your blessing and benefit, for you to depend on me. You see, why does God wait sometimes? Well, because, you know what? Sometimes it's just we've got to get to the end of ourselves. I think those disciples out there, oh, we can make this storm. We can make this. Oh, yeah, it's not too bad. Yeah, it's not too bad. Oh, it's getting worse. Yeah, it's really getting worse. Now there's a ghost. It's bad, really bad. A ghost. We're sinking. Now we're dying. This is as worse as, I mean, it can't get any worse than this. It's as bad as it can get. We can't do it. Help! That's when the Lord comes. Listen, man's extremity, if you're in an extreme situation today, the storm of emotion crushing you, the storm of financial difficulty pushing you down. Listen, your extremity is God's opportunity to show up in a big way. Maybe you don't see what's going on presently, but know this, you hang out, you keep your eyes on the Lord, and guess what? You will see. And you go, wow, Lord, you're awesome. You're mighty. You see, that strength in the storm comes as we keep our eyes on him. Don't be distracted. Don't let circumstances distract you or rob you of your joy and your peace. You're going through a difficulty presently. You're going through an impossibility. Cheer up. Cheer up. Walk on water. Walk along those circumstances, knowing that Jesus is over them, and thus you as his child are too, and he's watching out for you, and he is going to bring you through to the other side. He will. He will. You can trust him. Let's pray.